Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, if you've been watching the sideshow taking place in the political realm for these last couple of weeks, which I'm sure, unless you've lived under a rock in the United States, you know at least somewhat of what has been taking place. You notice that one thing in particular, at least one thing caught my attention was all of these statements about people lying. You know, we keep hearing back and forth, you know, that this person's a liar, and then this person said, no, they're lying about me lying, and so forth. And this just seems to be going on and on. And the part that bothered me the most about all of this taking place is that at least with three of the candidates that were saying these things back and forth, they were candidates that had actually were professing faith in our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have professing Christians saying that these people are liars, and then the other person saying, no, they're liars, back and forth again. And now you got people on Facebook saying, well, you know, my candidate is not a liar, and this one is a liar. And I, to personally, when I addressed this on one of the issues that was taking place, I think that a lot of it borders on the subject of slander in the Scripture. And I think that we need to be very careful about our words. You know, hey, I'm just as guilty as everybody else, and I use words a lot because of obviously the roles that I'm in as a pastor and preaching three times a week on the Lord's Day, and then obviously being a radio talk show host. You know, so I use my words a lot, and there's a lot of opportunities to use those words unadvisedly. Let me put it that way, or let me just say it right out, sinfully in those words. Well, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about that coupled with what we've been studying in the book of Jude as a congregation at the church that I pastor, the Mountain Ridge Bible Fellowship and Traveler's Rest. I have been thinking about what James had to say in James chapter 3. Now, James, in his epistle, of course, he is focusing on the importance of a demonstrated faith versus a dead or a deceptive faith. And in the opening chapter of the book of James, he lays the foundation for the importance of having a faith that can actually be demonstrated. His book is what I refer to as it's a diagnostic book. You can check or verify the legitimacy of your profession of faith based upon some of the diagnostic tools that he introduces to us here in this book. And in chapter 1, and I would say in chapter 2 as well, the Apostle James, he focuses on a faith that is demonstrated by our works. That's what his focus is on in the second chapter. But in the third chapter, he focuses on a faith that is demonstrated by our words. So in those two ways, in both our works and in our words, James is telling us that there is a way for us to look at what we're participating in, to analyze what we are saying and doing. And by analyzing what we're saying and doing, we can judge whether or not our faith is actually being demonstrated to the rest of the world around us by either what our works, what we're doing in our works, or what we're doing in our words. Now, he started this chapter with a brief statement about our attitude towards others. And his message there, I think, is that a hypercritical attitude towards other people is an evidence of a defective faith. It's not consistent with the demonstration of true saving faith. And for the believer, his statement teaches us that while we should certainly be interested in the spiritual progress of others, we must be careful not to assume a position of mastery over other people. Let me give you the statement that is here in James. I'll start from verse, it's the third chapter in verse 1, and I'll read all the way down to verse 12, and then I think you'll see what I'm talking about. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and is able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that he may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And every kind of the beasts, and the birds, and of the serpents, and of the things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, even or which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Well, there's the reading then of the opening 12 verses in James chapter 3. And I was already pointing out that in the very beginning, in that opening part that says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive a greater condemnation," he is basically speaking about here that we shouldn't be those that are characterized by a judgmental and critical spirit or attitude about everyone and everything else around us. You know, one of the arguments I think that he uses to convince us not to become characterized by this is the idea that we are all weak and we are all prone to failing. You know, he says right after he makes that statement, he says that in many things we offend all. So, you know, I think that that verse has historically or typically been interpreted that right in the middle of James's discussion here, he suddenly says, "Hey, don't many of you people, decide or choose to be in the pastoral ministry or desire to be in the pastoral ministry or in leadership in the church? Because you know what? In leadership in the church, you're going to be under a greater condemnation if you decide to do that." Now, there may be some truth to that statement, and I think that, you know, we can certainly make that case. My point is just that that's not what James is doing here. For him to do that here would be completely out of context with what he is talking about. Rather, in the context of what he is talking about, he is focusing the attention specifically on our words. And he is specifically saying that, you know, that we shouldn't seek to have in our words, we shouldn't seek to be the masters over other people's lives. That it's an evidence of pride in our life when we try to micromanage somebody else's Christian walk and we try, you know, we're critical of them on every little nuance of what they do in this life. And he's telling us not to do that. And that we should focus more on what's going on in our life. And then he goes on to say, you know, by the way, let's focus upon our words. This most difficult aspect of our Christian life is where he's going to. So he focuses his attention specifically on our words. And his point being, which I think is consistent with the context, is that our words, similar to our works, reveal the true state of our heart. By examining our words, we can discover whether or not we have true saving faith. And I think it's a continuation and an explanation of the statement that he made at the end of chapter 1, when in 1:26 he said this, "If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." It's empty. You know, it's worthless. It's there's no content to it. It's hollow, is the idea, if you're not able to bridle your own tongue. In other words, our words have the power to prove or to demonstrate true saving faith, or to disclose a dead or defective faith. That's how powerful they are. You know, it's diagnostic, as I pointed out here. Sometimes you go to the doctor, and the doctor uses different tests and ways to diagnose what it is that you have. You come in and just say, "Hey, doc, I don't feel well." And he, you know, "Well, tell me what's going on." And he does a couple of things. You know, he puts his hand on your back, you know, and then they do that thumping on the back, you know, thump, thump, and he's listening with the stethoscope. You know, what's he doing? Well, he's listening for abnormalities, you know. He thumps here, okay, that sounds good, and then thumps here, take a deep breath, and then he listens for how that breath is going, and then he says, okay, that sounds, well, wait a second, something sounds wrong over here. There's an abnormality over here. There's an anomaly taking place. And so then he says, well, wait a second, I found something here. He diagnosed that there was something wrong in this area. Hey, here's something even closer. When you go into the doctor and you tell him you don't feel good, what does he say? Stick out your tongue. You know, the tongue reveals to the doctor what is taking place. It'll tell him a lot about what's taking place in the rest of the body. And in the same way, James is saying this. He's saying, you know, you say that you have faith, but you're doing all these other things. Here's what I want you to do. Stick out your tongue. Let me see what you're saying. Let me see what's in your words. And then your words will reveal to me, they'll tell me something about the real state of your heart as we look at these words. So as we look at this, let's look at a couple of different areas. First of all, the important significance of our words in general. When we look in the scripture, and well, here in James, to start with, he says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and he's able to bridle the whole body. I think this is a propositional statement for everything that follows in the text. It's not a statement that is expressing some sort of false humility or even the futility of trying to control the content of our conversation. That's not what he's doing here. Rather, this is a statement showing that a perfect, or perfect in the King James use of it here, would be a mature Christian is one that is progressing in grace. And what we mean by progressing in grace is he is one who is characterized by his ability to exercise self-control over every aspect of his life, including the most difficult aspect of his life, which is found in his words. Now, having made that statement, the apostle seems to anticipate an objection. And the objection would be this. The objection would be, is the content of our conversation really that important? You know, our words don't seem to be that powerful, James. You know, rather, a lot of things that we say seem to be insignificant. And so, you know, I think he's anticipating that type of response from people. And so then he gives a couple of illustrations of powerful and large things that are being controlled by very small things. That's what his view is here. His answer is, oh, our speech is vitally important because our words reveal the true status of our heart. Notice the imagery that he uses here, the horse and the ship. You know, revealing whether or not we possess a spirit-induced self-control over the wild passions of our life. That's why he uses the horse, right? The horse is this imagery of wild, a wild animal, wild passions that are there. And he's saying that the bridle or the bit in the horse's mouth is able to control even the wild passions of this animal. Therefore, your tongue, if it is under the spirit-induced self-control, will be able to control even the wild passions of your life as well. From, you know, you blurting out something that just is the first thing that comes to your mind, or what the flesh would like to say. In the second instance, he's revealing whether or not we possess a spirit-induced self-control over the general course and direction of our life. That's what the ship represents, right? It's going through, it's cutting through the paths of the sea, and it's being directed as it goes in this navigation, as it's going through the a course that it has set out for itself throughout these unknown waters and so forth. The ship is controlled by that rudder. And in the same way, do you have that spirit-controlled or spirit-induced control over your life, which is found in your tongue? So that's what he brings these things in for, in order to illustrate just the power of the tongue in the lives of God's people. Now, from there, not only there, I should say, I guess, in the scriptures, does this scripture represent or stress the importance of our words, but many other places throughout the Word of God. For instance, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says this. I don't know of a more profound statement that could be made about the power of the tongue. It says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 and 37, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of, therefore, in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, if you don't think that words are important, I don't know what else to say, because we can see here the primary item that is going to be brought forth in the judgment will be our words. Our words. What you have said. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3 says this: "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." The picture here in the Proverbs is a city under siege, and to open the gates would be seriously compromise the city's security. So the tongue is the gate to the soul. And by the way, God has graciously given us teeth to protect us from just opening it wide up, and lips that can close upon it. And we should use those things. But it's the picture when it speaks of this in the proverb is that the tongue is like this gate or the door to the soul. To keep it open or to have it loosely guarded would be an invitation unto the enemy, and ultimately would result in the death of the soul. Thus, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19 says this: "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." And so I think that as we look at these things, we see that discreet silence or very wise consideration of words is viewed in the scripture as a sign of spiritual progress and spiritual maturity. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." And David said, the psalmist, in Psalm 34:13, he said, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days? He that may see good." That's what he says. And the first item that he lists in that list, when he says, you want to have a good life, you want to live many days, you want to really experience a joyful life here upon the face of the earth, he gives a list of things to do. But the number one thing in the list is, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. You know, the Spirit of God spends a great deal of time throughout the Scripture addressing the issue of the tongue. And James does so specifically here because the content of our conversation is the best way to discover the true content of our heart. Isn't that what Jesus said when he said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh"? I think so. You know, you can tell the sound that you go to like a flea market or something and you buy a metal object, like a kettle or a pot or something, you know, and you want to know, just what kind of substance is this thing made of? You know what they do? They take something hard, like another a hard object, and they clang it against the pan, you know, because the type of sound that it makes reveals what the substance is. So you can test it by the sound that it makes. And that's the same thing with the believer. We can test the metal of a man. We can test what a person is made of. We can test what the real substance of the soul is by the sound that cometh out of the mouth. That's the idea. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh judgment about what is right, for the law of the Lord is in his heart. That's what it says in Psalm 37 and verse 30. But the hypocrite, while he may abstain from, you know, a lot of grosser sins that would betray the nature, true nature of his heart, he can't abstain from what comes out of his mouth. Romans chapter 3, Paul speaks about this in verses 10 through 13 or 14. He says this in the list of things that he writes there. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, they are all gone out of the way. They are all altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he adds, their throat is an open sepulcher or grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is upon their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And so, you know, these types of texts, when we take it in, the apostle concludes the significance of our speech by saying, even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire it kindleth. It may be a small member, but it is certainly not insignificant. I don't have time to go through the rest of the passage here and what it says about this, but I think sufficient enough from what I have already said for us to be very, very careful about what we say or do. I encourage people to do a couple of things. One, and I use this myself, but to use your words like toothpaste, to think of them like toothpaste. And what I mean by that is, it's easy for it to come out of the tube, but it's very difficult to take it back again. You know, once you do that. In email correspondence, if anybody's still using email, and I guess we should use this in more quicker correspondence that we have now by texting and so forth, messaging, and these types of things. I would, before you just fire off a message immediately, I would think a little bit and take a little bit of time. Just because we have the ability to answer immediately doesn't mean that we ought to answer immediately. Sometimes second thoughts are very good things among the people of God. And I think sometimes we should just wait to answer, especially during this highly charged political season, you know, where passions are running high about your candidate and all these different things that are taking place. Let's just take a few minutes to make sure that we don't enter into falsehood or slander or bearing false witness against someone. Let's just take the time to guard our words very carefully. Something greater is at stake here than the election. And that's the what's at stake is the true representation of our Christian faith.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.